Praise the Lord, everybody. I must admit I'm weak and tired in body. But when I'm weak, that is when he is strong. I've been praying and seeking God regarding the word today, and I do believe I have a word from the Lord for you. If you turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and we'll be reading verses 7 through 13. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 7. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa king of Judah and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time and Israel. And Asa in the 39th year, I'm sorry, I skipped to verse 11. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. I want to read verse number 12 again, because from there I'll be primarily taking my thought. Where it says, and Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord. Today I want to preach the message simply entitled, Who Are You Seeking? Who are you seeking? If there is ever a time that we need to rely on the strength of the Lord, it is this hour. And that's exactly what I want to do. I'm not here to give you a good speech. I have nothing in of myself. My tank is empty. All I want to do is become a conduit through which God's presence and his spirit may flow. And that through this word that someone might be born again, that someone might come unto a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to pray, and I would like you to really pray. Pray that the Lord would give me clarity in delivering this unto you, and that this word would impact and change someone's life. Let us pray today. Father, we thank you. We humbly, O God, assemble here in your presence to recognize, Lord Jesus, your greatness. And Father, we enlist your aid. We pray, O God, have your way. Have your way in this place, O God. Lord Jesus, I pray, flow through me. Give me clarity of thought, clarity of word, Lord Jesus, to preach your word with power and anointing and conviction. Have your way, O God. May it be of you and not of me. Less of me and more of you. Lord Jesus, be exalted. Be glorified, God. Be manifest in this place. Let no flesh glory in your presence. You get all the glory. You're worthy of all the praise and the honor, God. We give it all to you today. Lord, we put our trust in you and you alone. God, we cannot put our trust in man or the arm of flesh. God, we need you. We trust in you. Only you can save us. Only you can deliver us. Only you can pardon our transgressions. We rely on you alone. That on Christ the solid rock I stand. That all other ground is sinking sand. Father, we put our faith and our trust in you. We thank you, God, and we bless you. And in Jesus' name, let the church living God say amen. Amen. You may be seated. The story that we have just read is that of a great king, King Asa, and that he was a righteous man, was a godly king. But during the latter effort of his reign, he stopped seeking God. And the last verse that we read here, that he was diseased in his feet and that he stopped seeking God. In all of his sickness and all of his travail and all of his anguish and trouble, that he did not pursue God for help with his problem. And for us to understand why that is the case, that why Asa would not seek God in his time of need, we first need to understand the principle that guides and determines what we seek and how we seek. For everything we seek, whether it be goods or services, whether it be information, whether it be forgiveness, whether it be love, or whether it be joy or entertainment, whatever it is, there is always a resource and there always is a supplier. And the principle that ultimately decides whether or not we utilize any given resource is trust. It does not matter how good the product that they may be selling is. It does not matter how good the advertisement is. If the company or the supplier is untrustworthy, really doesn't matter. You're not going to engage. You're not going to seek or pursue any services or dealings with them. The Bible says in regards to God that Psalm 56 verse 11, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. The psalmist also says in Psalm 91 verse 2 that I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. And that when we use this word trust that we are talking about, it comes from the Hebrew word batak, which means to put confidence, to have security, boldness in something, to be completely invested, to have faith in something. Now the thing is this, whenever we're going to trust anything, you name anything there is, there are really three basic criteria that kind of determines whether or not you're going to trust something and seek after it and pursue it. The first is availability. That if you're going to trust something, it needs to be available, needs to be there so that you can actually utilize it. Secondly, not only supposed to be available, have availability, but it should also have capability. That it, yes, it's there, but can it actually do the job and meet the need that I require whenever I am seeking after it? And thirdly, which is probably the most important out of the three, is reliability. That one, it needs to be available where I can access it. Secondly, it needs to be capable where it can do what I need it to do and supply and meet my need. And thirdly, it needs to be reliable, which means I can depend on it. It's consistent. It's not going to fail me. Out of all the three things that I just used in defining trustworthiness in relation to a resource, reliability or dependability is number one, because that really trumps everything. Even if it's available, it's capable. If you can't rely on it, what's the point of using it? What's the point of using it? You must have reliability. It does not matter what a resource offers or even if how they offer it. If they are not reliable, it is worthless. Proverbs 25 verse 19 says this, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. I think that really just describes it right there, because it says that someone is unfaithful is like having a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. Whenever you have a broken tooth or a foot out of joint, whenever you lean upon it or you put any weight on it or any effort into it, the thing you thought was going to help you ends up hurting you. And that's what it's like with an unfaithful person. You go to them to help you, and instead of them helping you, they hurt you. They betray. They fall through the cracks. They don't support you. And so the thing is, we really need to have reliability, dependability. We need to have faithfulness. These three factors make something trustworthy, make something worthy of investment, of pursuit. And all these three factors are found in God, which makes him the ultimate resource when it comes to trustworthiness, because he far exceeds the criteria for being trustworthy in all three categories. Number one, that God is available. That God is there whenever I need him. Psalm 46 verse 1 says that God is our refuge and strength, a present help in trouble. When I need him, he shows up. Whenever I need to get access to him, he is everywhere. He is omnipresent. He is in the mountaintop. He is in the valley. He is in the alley. He's in the street corner. He's in my closet. He comes with me in the car. He walks with me and he talks with me. He tells me that I'm his own. God is available to you. He's as near as the mention of his name. The Bible says in Joel chapter 2 verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. That God is just as near as the mention of his name. That the Bible says that where two or three are gathered together in my name, that I will be in the midst of him. That is soon as you call on the saving name of Jesus, saving power comes. Holy Ghost power is released to save you, to deliver you, to restore you, rejuvenate you, revive you, and call you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The Bible says in Psalm 116 verse 1, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications, because He hath inclined His ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. That thank God that the line, the access line to heaven does not have a busy signal. I don't have to go through someone else. I have a direct line through Jesus Christ to the throne of heaven. He is available. Does not matter what time of night it is, whether it's 3 a.m, that in the midnight hour you can call on the name of Jesus and He will be there. He said in John chapter 14 verse 18 that I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will not abandon you. I will not forsake you. I will console you. I will hold you. I will sustain you and strengthen you and support you. I am a God that is available. That I am Jehovah Shammah, the Lord that is here. Emmanuel, God with us, who is present in our distress, in our atrocities, in our tragedies, in our struggles and in our trials. We serve a God who is available. And we serve a God who is capable. We don't serve a sissified God who lacks resources when crisis comes. But we have a God whose arm is not short. His ear is not heavy. His promise is not slack. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 32 verse 17, Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm. And there is nothing that is too hard for Thee. Romans chapter 8 verse 31 says, What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall not with Him also freely give us all things? Matthew 19:26 says this, that with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Mark 9:23 says that if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. That we serve the El Shaddai, the almighty, omnipotent God that reigneth, the God that can cause the heavens and the celestial bodies to come into being by His spoken word, that can cause the stars to shine, cause the mountains to be brought forth, cause the waves to crash upon the seashore. A God who can resurrect a dead body who's been in the grave for 4 days. A God who can open blinded eyes. A God who can restore any situation. His arm is not short, I tell you, church. There's nothing beyond His capability. We serve a capable God. And God is reliable. Out of all the criteria, we serve a faithful God. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 says this, For I am the Lord and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. That He is the Lord and He never changes. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in James chapter 1 verse 17, that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There is no vacillation. There is no variance. There is no quaking or shaking or quivering within God, that God is a sustainer. God is a solid rock and the foundation on which I can stand, that I shall not be moved. Though the waves assail me, though the devil confront me, my feet are planted on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Numbers 23 verse 19 says that God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. Hath He said and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken and shall He not make it good? That by two immutable things it is impossible for God to lie. That by His word the heavens hang upon His integrity. By His word the mountains are brought forth from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. He's a reliable God that comes through in the clutch. He's a faithful God. His compassions fail not, so that we are not consumed. Day by day, morning by morning, His mercies I say, great is Thy faithfulness, O Lord God, unto me. We serve a reliable, trustworthy God. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know thus saith the Lord, Jesus, oh how I trust Him, oh how He moves me more and more, Jesus, oh how to trust Him, or to prove Him more and more. We serve a trustworthy God, God in which you can depend on upon in the time of need. Despite these attributes of God being trustworthy, that God being a reliable, consistent God, that often many people lack trust in God. that the fact of the matter is that the majority of the population of the human race does not believe or have trust in God. And that lack of trust is often described as doubt or unbelief. But the fact of the matter is everyone has faith. Even an atheist has faith. Everyone has a faith or belief or trust in something. It may not be God, but you have faith. Everyone has been given a measure, or I should say the measure of faith. Everyone puts their trust in something. When you say, I don't believe this or I don't trust this, you are saying you do believe and trust something else. Psalm 20 verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Everyone puts their trust in something. Your trust might be in your career. Your trust might be in your 401k. Your trust might be in your skills or your abilities or your talents. Your trust might be in your education. Your trust might be in your spouse. Your trust might be in the government. Your trust might be in some musical artist or some actor or some entertainer. Your trust might be in whatever it is, in nature. Your trust might be in yourself. But whatever it is, you have trust somewhere. You've invested yourself somewhere. But is that thing really trustworthy? Now, the reasons for not believing or trusting God may vary, from fear to skepticism, due to a lack of persuasive evidence. But regardless of the reason, ultimately, they have found something else to put their trust in. Now, I want to propose something to you that we've not really considered in relation to faith and doubt and unbelief. Another variable, another factor that is a contributor to why we doubt and why we do not believe. As I stated earlier, to not trust God is to trust something else. When considering the variables, the characteristics and the attributes I've just given regarding God, when considering that God is the most trustworthy resource, it is foolish and arrogant to rely on something else. I'm going to repeat that again, that when you understand that God is the most trustworthy resource, it is both foolish and it is arrogant to rely on something else. Therefore, what undergirds doubt and unbelief is pride. Now, we never hear that component tied to unbelief and doubt. It's usually fear or skepticism. I've not seen enough evidence. I've not seen enough proof. You know, you need to persuade me a bit more. But really what it boils down to is pride. It's pride. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 25. Proverbs 28, verse 25. It says that he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Now notice how the verses, how they compare a prideful heart with having trust in God, how it juxtaposes those two things. That if you're in pride, then you're not trusting God. A lot of reasons why people don't trust God, because they're proud and they're prideful. Because to be proud is to be self-centered and self-reliant. Self-centered and self-reliant. When you're in pride and you're trusting in yourself, you are then saying that God is not trustworthy. This is what drives a lot of unbelief, because the fact of the matter is you're trusting more in this, whatever it is, more than you are trusting in God. And that is an arrogant thing to say, that what I have over here or myself is superior and better and more reliable, more available, more capable than God Almighty himself. What an arrogant, egotistical, prideful thing to think that I can trust this. I can trust this cute girl or this cute guy. I can trust my job to supply my needs more than I can trust God. That I can trust my own strength, my own intellect, my own capabilities more than I can trust God. That is pride. It's self-reliance. Psalms 40 verse 4 says this, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor as such turn as aside to lies. The Bible says this in relation to now to what I really want to get to about the trust. That as why we seek something is because we trust it. Why we use it as a resource is because we trust it. Now look what it says here in Psalms 10 verse 4. Go to Psalms 10 verse 4. I want you to see this. Psalms 10 verse 4. The wicked through pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. God is not a part of this universe that I'm living in. God is not influential. He's not involved in my life because I don't need God because I'm proud and I can handle it myself. This has been the primary motivation from the creation. I should say from the fall. Because what Satan did is you can acquire a godhood or deity status apart from God. You don't need God. If you eat this fruit, you'll become as gods. And throughout humanity's history, mankind has been doing everything it can to be independent, to be self-reliant, self-sufficient, to even explain the origin of the universe without the necessity of there being a God. We'll come up with anything we can to exclude God from every facet and every aspect of our lives because we don't trust him, because we think we don't need him, because we're too proud. That's why you don't seek him. That's why you don't pray about stuff. That's why you're not going to your work, because ultimately, you don't trust him. And because you don't trust him, you're not seeking him. And the reason why you're not seeking him is because you're proud. We're proud. God is not in our thoughts. What an egotistical thing that the creature would think it does not need the creator. An egotistical thing to think I can handle this on my own. That I do not consider God in my planning. He's not even on my radar. He's not on my itinerary. He's not my agenda. He's not my number one. When Paul was quoting some of the Greek poets, that it's in him that we live, we move, we breathe, and we have our being. The psalmist said if he was withdrawn his breath, we would all die. We're just bags of dust and clay that's dependent on God. And we have the audacity, we have the ego to say we don't need God, which is why we're not seeking him. We're not seeking him. The church has lost its fire. It's lost its passion in seeking God because we think we don't need him. We think we can bring about revival through programs and social justice instead of enlisting the power of the Holy Spirit. You think you can legislate righteousness. You think you can solve it through your own ideas, through your own ideologies and philosophies. What an arrogant, prideful, wicked heart that we have. We have the audacity to walk in this church and not pray and not bow our head in reverence to the Almighty God, that it was only by his mercy that we got through the door. I don't think we understand how badly, how desperately we need God. We need a Savior. We need Jesus. We need the Holy Ghost and fire. We need his power. We need him. We cannot tackle, we cannot handle what we are dealing with on our own. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, and a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. I want to stop here just for a minute. We live in what's called a postmodernistic society, which means a society that defines morals and defines truth by relative and subjective terms. That what is right for you may not be right for me. There is no absolute truth. There's no objectivity. terms are changed and they lose their distinction and they lose their effectiveness to communicate because there is only this postmodernistic society. And the reason why that is because everything is feeling driven. That's how I feel. I can't help how I feel. You have to accept me, accept my lifestyle, because this is how I feel. You have to use my language and my terms, because this is how I feel. I'm going to force you to basically bend and submit to my reality, even if it's jacked up and crazy. It's all feeling driven. We trust in our feelings. And oftentimes we're told in, you know, public service announcements and cartoons, just follow your heart. Just believe in yourself. Look what the next verse said. We just said that it's foolish. You're cursed if you don't trust in the Lord. Look at verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You cannot trust your heart. Your heart is corrupt. Your heart is wicked. Your heart is perverse. Your heart is infected by sin and by Satan. We need the word of God, who is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, to give us objectivity, to give us truth, to set us straight, to put our trust in him. You cannot go by your feelings. You can't wait for a disturbance in the force. You've got to follow what the word of God says and put your trust in him. This is why the Bible tells us to trust him, because our hearts are deceptive. You wake up some mornings, you feel like it's the best day that there ever is. The next morning, you're ready to slit someone's throat. Sometimes you feel like a nut, and sometimes you don't. Sometimes you feel like you're in a good mood, and sometimes you'll punch someone out for even looking cross-eyed at you. You'll shove your foot so far up behind, they'll be chasing toenails, because you're so angry, and you're so bitter, and so upset. You can't trust your feelings. They vary, they vacillate, they change. They're fickle, they're feeble, they're weak. I need something that's strong, something that's consistent, something that's faithful, something that's going to be there through thick and through thin. I need to put my trust in God. Proverbs 3:5 says this, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Let's just stop there just for a minute, where the Bible says to acknowledge him in all of your ways. The Hebrew word there is yada. It's the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 4, which says that Adam yada'd, or knew his wife. It means to have an intimate, deep experience, an understanding. The Bible says in every experience, in every day, you're to yada, have an intimacy, have a closeness, have a time with God, that when my feet hit the floor when I leave the bed, that my time is starting with Jesus. As I go to brush my teeth, he's in my thoughts, in my heart. As I drive to work, I'm singing his praises. As the Bible says in Psalm 34 verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Hallelujah. The Bible said that from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised. He is to be incorporated in every aspect, every facet of my life. But we have the audacity in our ego and pride to exclude him. You're to yada him, to acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your paths. Verse 7 says this, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Because I put my trust in God, I'm not going to be scared or be intimidated by the things that I see. I'm not going to be intimidated by emotional states or by my mental state, because my trust is in God. So to recap, as a whole, people are not seeking God because they don't trust him. And they don't trust him because of their arrogance and because of their pride. And instead, they put their trust in themselves. Now, with that understanding, I want to look at King Asa, because he's a very interesting case. Because as I stated earlier, that Asa was a righteous king. He was a godly king. He was a good king. If you look here in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 2, I'm going to slow down a little bit because I want you to see this. My question in the title of this message is, who are you seeking? Now, I've given you the reasons as to why many people do not seek God. And here is a textbook case of somebody who was seeking God who stopped. Second Chronicles chapter 14, verse 2. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods in the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves. Now look at this, verse 4. And commanded Judah. He made it a law. I command you. And commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. He made it a law that you have to seek God. It's in the law. It is the law. You are commanded to seek God. So from the beginning of his reign, he recognized the importance, the necessity, and the benefits of seeking God. Look at verse 7 of the same chapter. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 7. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. They realized because that they were seeking God, that God was behind them. The Bible says that when a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies become friends basically with him. And so the thing is, God had begun to prosper Asa because with all of his heart, Asa began to seek God. The nation began to seek God, and God had given him rest, and he started to build and to prosper. Asa fought, however, he did have some trouble. Asa fought a battle against the Ethiopians, who had a force more than twice the size of his. But because his trust was in God, he was victorious. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 of this same chapter, 2 Chronicles 14. Now, this is Asa. He's being surrounded. It's recorded in the scripture that they had 1,000 soldiers. Modern translations say that they had over 1,000,000 soldiers. The Ethiopians were coming against his force. So he's really in it. He's outnumbered. He's outgunned. He's surrounded. Look what he says here in verse 11. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. Look at his trust. Look at his faith. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. He beat the mess out of them, had a glorious victory. And he took all of their prized possessions, all their gold, their silver. He spoiled them. So he had this amazing victory. After this victory, the prophet Azariah comes to him. Look at 2 Chronicles 15, verse 1, the next chapter. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him. Now notice how throughout this, you're seeing this theme of seeking God. From the get-go of his reign, even before trouble came. Because we're seeking God, we're prospering. When he got into battle, he was seeking God. And now the prophet said, because you're seeking God, God is with you. God is going to bless you. God is going to prosper you. He says, verse 2, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you, while ye be with him, and if ye seek him, and he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought, notice again the sought, the seeking, and sought him, he was found of them. So now Asa and the whole nation of Israel was so moved by the victory and the prophecy that they made a covenant with God to seek him. They made an additional covenant with God, and they made it a law to seek God. And that if you didn't seek God, it'd be considered a capital crime. That's how serious this is. Look at verse 12, 2 Chronicles 15, verse 12 of this same chapter. And they enter, this is the whole nation now, everybody, not just Asa, the whole nation. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. You want to talk about serious? You better seek God. You better show up to this prayer meeting. You better come to church. You better come to Sunday school and Bible study. Because if you weren't seeking, it was a capital crime. They'd execute you because you weren't seeking God. Talk about motivation. But that's how serious they were. They made a covenant. They made a covenant to say, we are going to seek you, and if anyone doesn't, we'll kill them. That's how serious this whole seeking thing was to them. Verse 14, and they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath For they were rejoicing over this. Yes, I'm going to die if I don't seek God. Yes. They were happy about this. Like, I'm going to seek God, man. This is awesome. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart. Do you see this? And sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. So because Asa trusted the Lord and sought after him with his whole heart, he took his treasures of gold and silver and put them in the house of the Lord. He took all the things that he prized, all the things that were precious to him. He took the silver and the gold. And the Bible says he took it and he put it in the house of the Lord. Verse 18 of this same chapter, 2 Chronicles 15, verse 18. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war under the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So he had all these years of peace and he took all of the things that he prized, all of his treasures. He said, I don't want to keep it in the bank. I don't want to keep it to myself. I'm going to put it in the house of the Lord. He took his treasures and he put it in the house of God. Because he was seeking God with all of his heart. Now, Asa did this because he treasured God. And I want to just make a point here that what we treasure, we will seek after. And what we seek after, we will trust and we will invest in. What you seek after, you will trust. And what you trust, you will invest in. Anything that you love, anything that you're passionate about, that you seek after, you'll put your trust in. And eventually, your treasures will be put there as well. And that really makes me just smile. Because when I think about how God looked at us, that because when God loved us, for God so loved the world, he gave. He invested. He put his spirit and his love in this earthen vessel. And he treasured me. He took his most valuable asset, his own spirit, and he invested it in this treasure chest. Interesting that a pirate's chest is called a treasure chest. And where is your heart? It's in your chest. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 6:19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. The way we can tell if you're who you're seeking is what you're treasuring. What are you investing in? Because anything you love, because love will make you give. Love will make you sacrifice. Love will make you invest. You can tell, oh, he loves that car. He gets it waxed every week. He got new rims on it. He just put a new stereo system. He loves that car, right? Oh, he loves this job because he's working, you know, 80 hours almost like every week and a half. He's putting overtime all the time. He's at his job. He's sacrificing every time to put this job. He loves, you name the thing that you love and you look at it and you'll see that your treasures are there. That's what you think about whenever you're idle. That's the thing you pursue whenever you're on YouTube. That's the thing that you're looking after because you treasure it. That's what you seek. And because you treasure it, you trust it. However, towards the end of Asa's reign, Asa's heart stopped trusting God. It began trusting in himself. Now look what happens here. Look at the reversal. How he went through, also I forgot one other thing that Asa did. He was so serious about the seeking God thing, he removed his mother as queen because she made an idol. He said, Mama, you out, go on the curb, you gone. You ain't seeking God, get out of here. He dethroned his own mother because she was not seeking God. Okay, that's what, see how serious this is. Now look at the reversal. 2 Chronicles 16:1. Now, before I read this, we just read earlier, Asa has had years of peace. He's had years that there's been no war. Nothing but collard greens and cornbread. Peaches and cream. Living the good life. Moving on up to the east side. He finally got a piece of the pie. Maxing and relaxing. He's been just cool. He's just been chilling. For years. He's had no trouble. God has prospered him. Now look what happens. All of a sudden, in his 36th year, trouble comes. Look what happens here. 2 Chronicles 16:1. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. Now look what happens here. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. So he's had years of being comfortable, drinking Jesus's Kool-Aid. He's been just comfortable, just laying back and relaxing. And because he got comfortable, he thought, I'm good, I don't really need God. And he stopped treasuring God. And the first time trouble shows up, what did he do? He withdraws his treasures from the house of the Lord and gives it to somebody else. He gives it to somebody else. The first sign of trouble, he relies on someone. Now you have to understand this. Syria was an enemy of Judah. Later, and you're going to see this later on. This is an enemy. Later on, Syria was going to fight against Israel, against Judah, and conquer them and fight against them. He went to an enemy for help. The thing that you trust in is actually your enemy. It's a devil in a blue dress. You think this is going to hurt? This is going to help you. That thing is going to snake you, going to backstab you. Remember what I said earlier, confidence in an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. The thing you thought was going to help you is going to hurt you because you did not put your trust. He took the treasures of the Lord out of the Lord's house and gave it to an enemy and bribed an enemy to go fight his battles for him. Because he understood that the enemy of my enemy is my friend. That's the way it's supposed to go anyway. How many things have you made friends with that you've put your trust in that you thought, this is going to get me out of here. This is going to bail me out of this situation. James chapter 4 verse 4 says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. What has happened in the church is that we stop treasuring God. We stop treasuring His Word. We stop treasuring His presence. And so that when crisis comes, maybe God has blessed you and given you a time of peace. The first time of trouble, you're not going to God. You're going to some arm of flesh, some human resource to try and deal with the problem because you've got amnesia and you forgot who brought you out of the miry clay. The Bible says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Remember, if you're putting your trust in something else, that means you're not trusting God. Now my main text, 2 Chronicles 16:7. I said I gave all that background to understand what is happening in the main verse I started off with. 2 Chronicles 16:7. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. He said, you could have got him. God said, I'd have taken care of Israel who was fighting against you, and I would have taken care of Syria if you had just relied on me. But now you've listed on an opportunity to get him, and now later down in history, they're going to come back and backstab y'all. Verse 8, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host? He's like, bro, didn't I just save you from a million man army? You just said, now understand this now. You said, oh God, it doesn't matter if it's big or small, you can do anything. I've made it a law, if people don't seek God, they'll die. And then I get in trouble, I say, deuces God, and I go and seek out an enemy. I just throw my mother because she wasn't seeking God, but then I go and seek somebody else and don't seek God. Killing folks because, oh, you ain't seeking God. You ain't in church. You ain't in prayer. You ain't in that word. You ain't read the Bible in 2 years. Have you been fasting today? Have you been? Hypocrites. This dude made a law to say, if you don't see God, you will be executed. This dude doesn't see God at all and goes after Syria. And Hanani is reminded, like, hey, God saved you before. Why are you dissing him? Why are you,
Why are you rejecting? Why aren't you relying on him anymore? Were not the Ethiopians, the Lubans, a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars because you didn't trust me. It says, he said, look, God is looking for someone just to trust him. Doesn't that sound crazy or insane? The most trustworthy being in the universe is having to seek and find and put out ads. Hey, you can trust me. Ridiculous. Now look at this, folks. Look at verse 10. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in prison house. For he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. So Hanani called him out on his stuff. That he wasn't seeking God. And he gets mad and puts the man of God in prison. And the Bible says he began to oppress people around him. You know, people who don't put their trust in God and seek God. And when they're confronted with it, they start oppressing other folks. As I just said, the reason why they're hating on you because they hate themselves. Because they're not doing themselves. They're not doing the proper thing. And so they got to project and put the guilt on somebody else. He made it a crime not to seek God. And then didn't seek God. Verse 12. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord. He went from making a capital crime, you don't see God, you're going to die, to God, you're dead to me, I'll never seek you again. And it started when he started putting his treasures in the wrong place. Who are you seeking? Who are you treasuring? You have to understand something. God said in Exodus 15:1 that I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am Jehovah Rapha. He is sick and in disease and would not seek God. He went to the physicians. The Hebrew word there for physicians is Rapha. He went to other Raphas. Now here's something interesting as to why he did not seek God. You know what Asa's name means? It means physician. It means cure. It means healer. His name means healer, physician, and cure. And so he went into other physicians who were like himself and put his trust in them as opposed to the master physician. Self-reliance, pride, is the barrier that stops the church from seeking the Almighty God. And when the church humbles itself and prays and seeks my face, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Who are you seeking? Who are you looking for? God is saying, I'm going through the heavens and the earth. I'm going all over the place trying to find somebody I can bless, somebody I can trust. But nobody wants to seek me. Let's stand. Who are you seeking? You are dealing with tragedy. You're up to your neck in trouble. And you have the audacity. You can't even dog paddle. You are drowning in it. And God's got a big old ocean liner ready to rescue you. But because, oh no, I got it. I'm good. I got this. I can handle this. That's why you're crying yourself to sleep. I got this. This is why you're depressed. Oh, but I got it. I got it. That's why you lost your job. Oh, I got it. I got it. That's why you're losing your soul, because you think you got it. You don't got it. You don't got it. Who are you seeking? It really is a marvelous thing. One of the things that differentiates Christianity from other religions is that in every other religion, man is seeking God. But in Christianity, God is seeking fallen man because he came to save and to seek and to save them that are lost. When Adam sinned, Adam and Eve sinned. Adam was not running and trying to find God. It was God coming in the garden saying, Adam, where are you? Where are you, Adam?
He was trying to find Adam, even though he had messed up. And we had the audacity, oh, no, God, I don't need you. I'm not going to seek you. It's because you trust something else. God is telling you to put your trust in His word. Put your trust in Him. When you do, the miraculous, the supernatural will happen. I can do nothing. I'm just a lump of clay. I'm just a man. I can't heal anybody. I can't save anybody. Only God can. The anthem of Christianity and our boast is not in what we have done. It's what He has done. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. The reason why you're shaking, the reason why you're scared and you're in your situation and you have no peace is because you have your trust in the wrong thing. Your peace is where your trust is. If you're not having peace, it's because you're trusting in something that's shaky. If it's stable and it's reliable, you'll have peace. And that's why Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. He copyrighted it. He authorized it. He originated. Who are you seeking? I offer you this opportunity. I offer you this opportunity to make God truly your trust. God is opening up an account. It's called a trust fund. And He wants you to invest in Him. And He wants you to let Him take care of your investments, that you might be a beneficiary of what He's doing in your life. That's what a trust fund does. Will you let God be your accountant? Let Him reconcile the differences in your spiritual bank book. Balance your accounts. As the old song says, the old account was settled long ago. That God wants to settle it for you. But you have got to put your trust in Him. Stop looking at yourself. Stop looking at your assets. Stop looking at your resources. Stop looking at the lightning and the waves, Peter. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Him. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by My Spirit, says the Lord. I open these altars to give you an opportunity to reignite the flame of Holy Ghost fire. We don't need to wait for Asbury. We don't need to wait for some other city. We can ignite revival here. And it starts in the house of God. Judgment begins in the house of God. Will you allow God to reignite your passions, your desire? David said, one thing if I desire to the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His temple. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after Thee. God, You're my number one. The Word of God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I want you to pray like you've never prayed before, because the fact of the matter is you need God more than you've ever needed Him before. Do not think that you've got it. Don't put your trust in the arm of flesh. Put your trust and your hope in Jesus Christ. Father, we need You. We need You to show up. Show Yourself strong. Let God arise and His enemies be scattered. Let them that hate Him flee before Him. God, I need You to fix this. God, I need You to heal this. God, I need You to solve this. God, I need You to fix this. God, I need You in my life. Come on, all over this house, cry out unto God. If my people, which are called by My name, would humble themselves and pray and seek My face, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. This city is sick. It's infested with disgusting sin and wickedness. And the only way it's going to be healed is when the people of God get on their knees and cry out, Abba, Father, we need You. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Come on. Seek Him. Seek Him. Take your treasures out of the wrong account. Change banks for a minute and invest in Jesus. I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to do His thing. I want to move out of the way. Let him work. But I believe right now in this house, if you put your trust in Him, if you put your trust in Him, God will come in a very real and physical way, a literal way, and will cause there to be deliverance right here where you're standing. Right now, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I release Holy Ghost fire to fall in this place and to burn up, to incinerate, to annihilate every idol, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We cast it aside. And Father, we put our eyes, we transfix our gaze on Calvary, on the cross, in the name of Jesus. Let conviction grip and grasp our hearts and pull us from the ravages of sin. Let our hearts be burned with Holy Ghost and fire. Baptize us in fire with your Spirit, oh God. We seek you. We need you. We pursue you. We go after you. We hold on to your unchanging hand. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.